screen has a, he has a first name that's about this long, and I cannot pronounce it. But his last name is Ray, just plain old R-A-Y, Ray. So we're going to call him Ray. I want to talk about Ray. From everybody, say hello to Ray. Now, you're probably wondering, why is Ray on the screen? What does Ray have to do with what we're going to talk about this morning? What Ray has to do, what we're going to talk about this morning, actually goes back 300 years. I know Ray doesn't look that old, but it goes back 300 years. Any of you ever heard of Newton's riddle? Newton's riddle. Anybody? Anybody else? One or two? Newton's riddle is a 300-year-old math problem that has never been solved. It was proposed by Isaac Newton in the early 1700s. And since that time, it has never been solved. Now, I know if you're like me, I had physics in college. In fact, I made the worst grade that I ever made in my entire college career in physics. Can I get a witness? I don't know if any of you ever took physics. It just wore me out. And I had some problems that I thought was Newton's riddle, but in fact, it's just that I couldn't understand them. Everybody else did. But Newton's riddle has stumped mathematicians and physicists and scientists since 1700. They only could provide partial solutions. In other words, they would get part of the way through the riddle or part of the way through the math problem, and they would run into a wall, and the laws of mathematics would stop them, and they couldn't get past that. And then somebody else a few years later would have another partial solution, and we end up 300 years later with partial solutions to Newton's riddle, but nobody could solve it. In fact, the scientific community had come to the conclusion that it was unsolvable. That Newton's riddle was actually an unsolvable mathematical equation. Enter Ray. Ray was doing a high school science project. He actually lives in Germany. He's originally from India. He was doing a high school science project actually just a few months ago in May of this year. And he ran in his high school science project, he ran up against Newton's riddle. Now, I want to just take a parenthesis here for a moment. In my high school projects, I never run up against Newton's riddle. You know, I mean, my science projects just were not that complicated. Newton's riddle was not an issue for me. But he runs up against Newton's riddle, and he cares to his professors, and his professors say it is unsolvable. It cannot be solved. Ray went home and said, well, what will it hurt? See, Ray had been taught calculus by his engineer father at 6 years old. By 8 years old, his father could not teach him anything else about calculus or mathematics, and he had to go to the college and begin to get more of an understanding. And after a few days, Ray comes back to his high school professor with Newton's riddle solved. After 300 years. Now, I'm sorry. Did you not just find that funny? Mathematicians, physicists, NASA engineers cannot solve Newton's riddle, and a 16-year-old guy who hadn't even shaved yet, right, solves Newton's riddle. He turned an unsolvable problem into an amazing accomplishment. It reminds me a little bit of man's problem. Reminds me a little bit of the situation, the circumstance that man is in. See, here's the thing. Man was meant to live, and I just wanted you to track with me. We're going to end up at the communion table, but I want you to track through with me this morning. Man was meant to live in the image of God and in relationship to God. That's who he was designed to be. When God breathed life into man, he breathed as such that man, Sean, was meant to be live in the image of God and in relationship with God. The problem is man became his own problem. Man became his own problem because he attempted, watch this, to live in relationship with God according to his own rules. Now, let's pause there for a second. That still goes on, doesn't it? Right? I mean, that still really is the basis of that really is the basis for most of, well, no, all of man's problems. Man's problems, all the source of man's problem are that we want to live in relationship to God according to our own rules and not God's rules. Right? He, in essence, he rebelled. Man rebelled against God. He said, God, I want to live in relationship with you. I want to enjoy your world. I want to enjoy the blessings you've given me. But I want to live in relationship to you according to, well, my plans, my desires, what I want. He tried to solve his own problems. And in fact, man has been doing that ever since then. Ever since then, man was going to live according to God, according to his own rules. And when he got in trouble, he was going to basically solve his own problems. Man's been doing that since that. Think about it for a moment. That's what man has tried to solve his own problems with religion. Man has tried to solve his own problems with false religion. Man has tried to solve his own problems with government, with culture. Man has tried to solve his problems with arts or with education or with power, all to discover, like the mathematicians did, that those solutions are only fleeting, partial solutions. Are you here this morning? You understand what I said? Have you ever done that? Have you ever tried to do that yourself, try to solve your own problem, and, oh, you think you've got it figured out, and you've got it fixed, and only to realize that it was a partial solution, a fleeting solution. It solved problems just for a little while. I got to tell you, man's still trying to do that. Man is still trying to solve their own problems. Don't you listen to me this morning. That's the condition that a lot of people are still in today. Men are still trying to solve their own problems. I can handle this, right? I can work this out. I can make this happen. I can cause this to come to pass. This is not beyond me. I've got this covered. Only to realize down the road that they are partial solutions, fleeting solutions that just seem to go by. Enter God. See, God then entered the situation. Watch this. And God's answer to man's dilemma was a covenant relationship. In other words, here's one. In Adam, what he was created to be became a problem to him, and man messed it up so much that God said this. God said, here's what I'll do. I will enter into a covenant relationship with you. So God's answer to man's dilemma or man's problem was that he would enter into a covenant relationship with Adam. And that with Abraham. And that through Abraham... He would have a covenant with Abraham, and through Abraham, he would again establish relationship with all men, all humanity. So we have what? We have man's problem, but then God gets involved and it becomes a dilemma. Watch this. Watch what happens. Rather than walk in covenant relationship with God, now remember, Adam is already messed up the created relationship, and now enters Abraham, and Abraham then enters into covenant relationship, and what begins to happen as you go down the line a little bit? All of a sudden, Israel begins to turn to the law as a way out of their problem. In other words, watch this. Rather than realize that obedience to God was the source of life, they thought their ability to adhere to the law was the source of life. Are you tracking with me? Man has a problem. God comes and says, I'll solve the problem by entering into covenant relationship with you. Man enters into that covenant relationship, but just a little while down the road, man gets the idea that how his ability to adhere to the law, his ability to carry out every little statute, his ability that's what will bring him life, on not realizing that it's really obedience from the heart that brings life. What has man done? Well, he's right back where Adam is. Man is again trying to solve his own problem, trying to solve his own dilemma. In essence, they're trying to solve their problems and only to find out that yet again, it's a fleeting, partial solution. This then becomes God's dilemma. Think about it for a moment. Here we have rebellious man and covenant. The dilemma that God had is this: how to judge rebellious man and still remain true to his covenant. Do you understand that? Do you understand the dilemma God has now? In other words, watch this. Rebellion calls for justice. Right? God's holiness, God's righteousness calls for him to judge rebellion, calls for him to condemn rebellion, calls for him to come down hard on rebellion. And so God's justice calls for him to bring justice on rebellion. On the other hand, God has entered into covenant relationship. And covenant calls not for justice. Covenant calls for grace. Covenant calls not for a judgment. Covenant calls for mercy. Covenant calls not for God to come down hard, but for God to, well, set things right. Where rebellion calls for justice, covenant calls for faithfulness on God's part. So man's problem then has become God's dilemma. God has a dilemma now. I don't know if you can see it. The dilemma is how one scholar put it this way: how is God going to be faithful both to the covenant and just in his dealings with creation? That's his dilemma. What's he going to do? How is God going to handle this? What he has rebellion on one side, covenant on the other. How does he be just and faithful at the same time? Now, I hope you're just tracking through with me. I'm going to make a point, one final grand point at the end, and we're going to move into communion. I want to be clear here. God did not have a problem. Man had a problem. Okay? Are you tracking with me? God didn't have a problem. Man had a problem. God had a dilemma because he entered into man's problem. In other words, God said, I'll solve the problem. I'll bring a solution. I'll come and I'll solve the problem. And so man's problem then became God's dilemma, because now God has to be both just and faithful. How is he supposed to do this? How is God going to be both faithful and just? In effect, God created his own dilemma. God created his own dilemma as a result of his own character. In other words, God cannot, he can neither violate justice nor can he violate faithfulness. So what is God going to do? How is he going to solve this problem? In other words, when God took on man's problem, he had a dilemma, one that seemed to be without solution. So what is God to do? Paul puts it this way in Romans, the first chapter, the 16th verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Do you see it this morning? Jesus is God's solution to man's problem. Are you hearing what I'm telling you this morning? Jesus is God's answer to man's problem, and he is God's answer to his own dilemma. Jesus is God's answer to man's problem. I want you to say that with me. Jesus is God's answer to man's problem. Now watch. In case you're not following me, watch what happens here. The Word tells us that first of all, in Christ, God's creation, that is man, is renewed. In Christ, man is renewed. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Watch this. And each will come back, Christ first as the first fruits. And then when he comes, he will bring all those with him. Do you understand what Christ has done? Christ has made a new creation. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. knew. How did God solve the rebellion problem? How did God solve man's trying to fix it himself? How did God solve all of the problems that man had caused when he tried to live according to his own rules? What he did was, in Christ, he makes us a new creature. I am not the same old man. I am not the same old person. I'm not the person that I used to be, or even the person that I was born to be. I'm the person that I am born again to be. I'm a new creation, a new person in him. God's answer to the rebellion problem is Jesus. Jesus is the answer, God's answer to man's problem. He made me new again. He made me a new man. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. At the same time, simultaneously, at the same time, God also was faithful to the covenant. Listen to what the word tells us. In Hebrews, it says this, I will make a new covenant with you. It will not be like the old covenant I made with your forefathers, for they did not remain faithful to the covenant. This is the covenant I will make with you. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Do you understand? In Christ, God answered both the problem with rebellion and the problem issued, the dilemma with the covenant. In other words, Hebrews tells us this a little later on. It says, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. Now, I hope I'm not piling too much on at once. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? In Christ, God both judged man's rebellion and redeemed it. Aren't you thankful this morning that in Christ God judged your sin? Wait a minute, Pastor, am I thankful? Oh, yes, I am thankful God didn't just gloss over my sin. I'm thankful he didn't just make it all right. I know people and I watch people, they seem to not want God to judge. I want God to judge. I don't want God to gloss it over. I want God to get it right. I don't want him just to excuse it. I want him to eradicate it. I don't want him just to let me live in it. I want him to make me a new man, a new person. And in Christ, he made a way to do that. In Christ, he restored creation. He created me a new man, a new person. Also in Christ, he solved the unsolvable problem, because in Christ he created a new covenant. In Christ he fulfilled the old covenant and created a new covenant. See, in Christ you are both a new creation and you live in a new covenant. Flashback to last week. That's why last week when I said to you last week that the only solution to our weaknesses is the covering of Christ. Do you know why Christ is the covering? Because Christ is the solution to man's problem. The weakness I have in my life, Christ is the solution. The hang-ups I have in my life, Christ is the solution. The things in my life that have yet to be fully and completely renewed, Christ is the solution. Christ both is in Christ. I'm both a new creature and I live under a new covenant. I don't have to be the individual, the person that I used to be. You see how powerful that is, how full that is, how a complete solution it is in Christ? Now let's go back to Romans again real quick, and I want you to see this. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The word gospel there literally means good news. In the Greek, what they would have said is, I am not ashamed of the evangelion. It actually means good news. For it is the power. Is that word familiar to you? Didn't we talk about power last week? It is the ability. It is to be able. It is the accomplishing power. And the word salvation there is the word rescue or deliverance or preservation. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? When you paraphrase, you put the definitions there. What Paul is saying here is this: I am not ashamed of the good news of Christ. Which is that God showed his ability, his achieving power to rescue me, to deliver me to preserve me. That's what Christ did. When Christ went to the cross, he made a way both that I could be a new man and that I could live in covenant relationship with God. Christ was God's answer to man's dilemma, to man's problem. Now, Pastor, what does that have to do with communion? What does that have to do with communion? In Matthew, the 26th chapter, I read it every time we have communion. The first Sunday of every month, we try to have communion. And I read these verses, and I think sometimes, Papa, that we read over them so much that we don't realize what it is that we're reading. As they were eating, it says, Jesus took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples. And he said, take and eat. This is my body. Do you understand the significance of that? See, listen to me. Mankind was broken. Our bodies were broken. Our spirits were broken. Our souls were broken. You see, there had been a severing. I was not living what I was created to be. I was not living in the image of God. I was not living in a way that was in relationship with God. And I was broken. And so what did Christ do? Christ took my brokenness on himself. He said, take and eat this bread, for it is my body. It is broken for you. Why? Because when my body is broken, then there's an avenue for you to be a new creature. You're not the old person, the old man anymore. Through my broken body, you are made whole. We take this bread on Sunday mornings. What we are celebrating is what Christ did on the cross. And one of the things Christ did on the cross is he made a way that I didn't have to live under the curse. He made a way that I didn't have to live under the fall of man. I could indeed be a new man. The brokenness of me was made whole because he was broken for me. That's what Isaiah said. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. I'm so thankful that he went to the cross because he made a way for me and you and I to be a new man, a new creature in him. That's not all that he did. Look what the scripture says. We read it every first Sunday of the month. Then he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying to them, drink from it, all of you. Watch this. For this is the blood of what? The new covenant. Do you see it? Which is shed for many for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. You see, God not in Christ, he didn't only solve the creation problem, he solved the covenant problem. When the blood of Jesus Christ fell, the old covenant was satisfied. You remember the old covenant? The old covenant required a blood sacrifice. And when the blood of Jesus flowed from the cross of Calvary, the old covenant bill was satisfied. And he then created a new covenant where I didn't have to live under the law. I didn't have to try to do it my own way. I didn't have to try to solve my own problems. I didn't have to try to work it out myself. I could enter covenant relationship with him. And I'm covered by the blood. And I'm covered by his grace. And I'm covered by his mercy. And aren't you thankful this morning? You don't have to be the answer to your own problems. God has provided an answer in Christ. That's what the cross did. And that's what we celebrate when we come the first Sunday of every month. I don't preach on communion itself a lot. Just maybe once a year or so. I don't do it every first Sunday of every month. But this morning I felt like the Lord was saying, revisit the old truth in a fresh way, because I want what I've done for you to be fresh. That's what the cross is about. The cross is about God's answer to my problem. The cross is about God's answer to my dilemma. The cross is about God's answer to my hang-ups. And can I tell you something this morning? If you are here in this sanctuary this morning and you're trying to solve your own problems, you're trying to handle it yourself, you're trying to work it out yourself. I've got this. I can handle this. I can make this happen. Can I tell you this morning, men have been trying it for years. Men have been trying it forever. They've tried every device, every way, every method. They've tried trying to wrestle it down, and they've tried to let it go, and they've tried everything in between. Man cannot solve his own problem. But I am so glad that God stepped right into the middle of my problem and offered the solution in Jesus Christ. The solution for me. That's what the cross is about. The wonderful, wonderful, wondrous cross. This morning, do you know how wonderful the cross is? You realize how awesome what he did for you was. You realize how incredible what he took on himself in the cross. This morning, before we come to the communion table, I want us to worship with this video. The wonderful, wonderful. Won't you this morning, right where you are, you just bow your head and just thank him for the cross this morning. Lord, I thank you for the cross. I thank you for the cross of Christ. I thank you, Lord, that you became the solution to my problem, and that in your body you bore the brokenness that I could be whole, Lord. And that in your shed blood, Lord, you gave life, abundant life and eternal life. And this morning, Lord, we thank you. This morning I sense in my spirit to say and remind you of one more thing before I bless you and let you go this morning. If you are trying to handle it yourself, if you are trying to do it yourself, there's a better way. There's a better way. That way is in Christ. Put it in his hand. Give it to him. Trust him. Give him all of you, including whatever that issue is. There's a better way. And God's way works. Amen? God's way works. Christ is the solution for man's dilemma. And I'm so thankful that he is. Till I see you again, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance up upon you and give you peace. Go in the blessings of the Lord today. God bless you. I love you.